We're continuing in our series that we started last week of Ordinary Heroes. And part of the heart behind this series is that the Bible's full of ordinary men and women of God. I don't know whether you ever read your Bible and you read some of these great heroes of faith and you think, it's all right for them, but that's not me. Well, the fantastic thing is that the Bible is full of ordinary men and women who simply said, okay, God. And tonight we're coming to the story of Rahab. And in a minute, Ian's going to come and bring us what God's laid in his heart through this passage. But Rahab was someone who, in the midst of really difficult circumstances and situations, had choices to make. And what choices did she make? I'm reading from a slightly different translation tonight to maybe some of you have got here. So if you want to just close your eyes and listen to the story, that's great. If you want to follow it in your Bibles, that's fantastic. But Joshua chapter 2. Then Joshua secretly sent out two spies from the Israelite camp at Acacia. He instructed them, spy out the land on the other side of the River Jordan, especially around Jericho. So the two men set out and came to the house of a prostitute named Rahab and stayed the night. But someone told the king of Jericho, some Israelites have come here tonight to spy out the land. So the king of Jericho sent orders to Rahab, bring out the men who have come into your house. They are spies sent here to discover the best way to attack us. Rahab, who had hidden the two men, replied, the men were here earlier, but I didn't know where they were from. They left the city at dusk as the city gates were about to close, and I don't know where they were, where they went. If you hurry, you can probably catch up with them. But she had taken them up to the roof and hidden them beneath piles of flax. So the king's men went looking for the spies along the road leading to the shallow crossing places of the River Jordan. And as soon as the king's men had left, the city gate was shut. Before the spies went to sleep that night, Rahab went up on the roof to talk with them. I know that the Lord has given you this land, she told them. We're all afraid of you. Everyone is living in terror. For we've heard how the Lord made a dry path for you through the Red Sea when you left Egypt. And we know what you did to Sihon and Og and the two Amorite kings cast out of the River Jordan, whose people you completely destroyed. No wonder our hearts have melted in fear. No one has the courage to fight after hearing such things. For the Lord your God is the supreme God of the heavens above and the earth below. Now swear to me by the Lord that you will be kind to me and my family since I have helped you. Give me some guarantee that when Jericho is conquered, you will let me live along with my father and mother, my brothers and sisters and all their families. We offer our own lives as a guarantee for your safety, the men agreed. If you don't betray us, we will keep our promise when the Lord gives us the land. Then, since Rahab's house was built into the city wall, she let them down by a rope through the window. Escape to the hill country, she told them. Hide there for 3 days until the men who are searching for you have returned. Then go on your way. Before they left, the men told her, we can guarantee your safety only if you leave this scarlet rope hanging from the window. And all your family members, your father, mother, brothers, and all your relatives must be here inside the house. If they go out into the street, they will be killed, and we cannot be held to our oath. But we swear that no one inside this house will be killed. Not a hand will be laid on any of them. If you betray us, however, we are not bound by this oath in any way. I accept your terms, she replied. And she sent them on their way, leaving the scarlet rope hanging from the window. The spies went up into the hill country and stayed there 3 days. The men who were chasing them had searched everywhere along the road, but they finally returned to the city without success. Then the two spies came down from the hill country, crossed the River Jordan, and reported to Joshua all that had happened to them. The Lord will certainly give us the whole land, they said, for all the people in the land are terrified of us. Ian.
Well, good evening, everybody. Tonight we're looking at a fantastic passage, really, which is about how a no-hoper, a loser in every sense of the word, played a part in God's plans that was remarkable. So much so that she's mentioned twice in the New Testament as an icon of faith. When the writer to the Hebrews thinks of his great list in Hebrews chapter 11, in verse 31, he says, "It was by faith that Rahab the prostitute did not die with the others in her city who refused to obey God, for she'd given a friendly welcome to the spies." And then when the Apostle James is looking for just two examples of great faith, in his letter in James chapter 2, verses 21 to 26, he selects just two icons of faith. The first is Abraham, and the second is Rahab. Rahab who? Rahab the prostitute. And as we read this story, we're going to see that she displayed seven really fantastic foundations of faith, which both challenges and encourages. And the first thing I just want to say is that if Rahab can be mentioned in the same breath as Abraham, so can you. And so can I. And there's great hope there for every one of us. I want to look at the background a little bit. The time is pretty well 1240 BC. The children of Israel have been wandering around in the wilderness, as you can see on that red line on the map there. And you know, if you look at the top bit, you'll see sort of up and down and round. And have you ever had journeys like that? And at what point did you start to blame your beloved? Fairly early on, possibly fairly late on. But you know, that sort of journey creates tensions and pressures. But finally the time had come to move on. And Moses leads them up onto the east side of the Dead Sea, battling with some of the kings that we heard mentioned in the reading. And finally we read in Deuteronomy 34 that God told Moses to climb Mount Nebo in Moab, which is just across from Jericho and in sight of it, from whence he would view Canaan. And then he would die, and then he would pass on the leadership of Israel to Joshua. And Joshua was then to lead the people across the Jordan into Canaan. Jericho was the first city that they would come across when they got over the river. Jericho is an immensely old city. Some people would say it's the oldest city in the world. It's not the oldest continuously occupied city. You may remember I mentioned some time ago that Nineveh, which is now called Mosul, actually has that honor. But Jericho's roots go back to 8,000 BC. It's a very, very old city. It was on a major trade route, and it guarded the valley, which went through the mountains, which are just west of the Jordan, into the gateway to Jerusalem and Judea. And Jericho was a city that Joshua had to conquer if they were going to get anywhere. And it sat on an oasis. It's known even now as the City of Palms. And it's one of the most excavated sites in Israel. In the early 1900s, archaeologists exposed a huge retaining wall that was the foundations for the city and had been since the Middle Bronze Age. And this stone foundation held a large structural wall underneath. Like a lot of old cities, everything got built on top of each other. And so you have these sort of rocks and cut stones which are built on top of a sort of brick layer. About more of which later. But you can see it if you go, you can actually see the different layers in the wall. So Joshua sends his spies out to see what's going on. It would be a busy city, lots of people coming and going. But equally, it was a city that was living in fear. And we read in verses 9 and 10 that the inhabitants had heard all about the Israelites and what they'd done to the other local tribes as they'd moved northwards. And they were terrified that this mighty nation was encamped just the other side of the Jordan, just off their doorstep, really, waiting for their next step. Joshua had had a bad experience with spies. If you remember, Joshua had been one of the 12 that had been sent out by Moses. 10 of his colleagues had given a bad report, but he and Caleb, the only two spies left alive, incidentally, from that, had given a good one. And this time, Joshua sends out 2 spies. And given the importance of the task, you can take it that they would have been highly trusted and that they'd have had Joshua's confidence. There's a message for us here, you know. If you want a job doing where you need some real guidance, don't make Moses mistakes of assembling a team which just represents every opinion but no vision. Assemble a team that have people who are alongside you, carefully chosen, who share that vision and that purpose in life. So, our 2 spies enter Jericho. And where do these 2 men unerringly end up? The local prostitute's house, the brothel. There's a feeling of truth in this, isn't it? You send your best man into a strange city, and where do they end up? Now, they could have made a business case, of course, to Joshua, that everybody sells their secrets or tells their secrets to the local prostitutes. And prostitutes and espionage have a very close and a long link, don't they, in history? Because everybody tells their prostitute their secret, or so it seems. And so you can say that in the best will in the world, there was a good business case, that the first place that the spy should have found would have been the local brothel. But that's where they were. And they met Rahab. You do some research into the name Rahab is interesting. In Hebrew, it means pride or arrogance. In Babylonian literature, the word is used for the forces of chaos. In Job 3, the word is used 3 times about sea monsters. And in Psalms and Isaiah, it's used as a poetic synonym for Babylon, for Egypt and their rulers. And you know, it's a remarkable part of redemption's story that God uses this sort of woman with this sort of name, almost making a point of taking everything that is as bad as it could be and redeeming it. Our text in verse 1 says specifically that they spent the night there. Verse 8 clarifies that they spent it on the roof, talking to Rahab, and sheltering under cover of darkness. But they'd been spotted. And that's where Rahab comes into the story. And we learn 7 foundations of faith. Why is Rahab mentioned for her faith? I suggest to you that there are 7 characteristics of a real faith that we can just note here. The first foundation of faith is that she responds to what she sees. She responds to the truth that she can get a hold of. We read in verse 10 that everybody in Jericho was terrified. But Rahab seems to be the only one who wasn't. She was the one who was actually prepared to take these people into her house, to talk to them, to have discussions with them, to ask questions like, who are these people? What is their God? And when she uses the phrase which Chris read, as we read later on, about the Lord God, and she refers to the Lord God. The word she uses there is actually the Hebrew Yahweh. She uses the personal name of God. She's done something which finds out who this person is. She's open to the truth of discovering who God may be. She's open to the possibilities of a better life. She starts off with a lot of disadvantages. Firstly, she's a Canaanite, a people who were hated as a people by almost every culture of that time and the nations that surrounded them. Material in Egyptian and Hittite literature looked down on them because of their debased religion, their degenerate culture. In scripture too, there's plenty of references to the wickedness of the Canaanites. Secondly, she's a woman. Canaanite culture had a debased view of women. Women were merely sex objects. They were sort of offspring bearers at the best. She would be routinely abused. She would be routinely exploited. She would be routinely treated with a total lack of respect. And worse than that, she's a prostitute. Put any picture of a glamour of a high-rolling prostitute in a nice house just out of your mind. Then, as now, nobody goes into this for the fun of it. It's an awful job, an awful role, an awful business. People do it because they've no alternative. And she was the ultimate sex object, abused, assaulted, swindled, debased, marginalized, unrecognized as a person. Nobody chooses that. And she's poor. The bundles of flax that were laid down on the roof to dry were used to weave linen. And maybe her family were farmers. Archaeologists have discovered evidence that there were properties built on top of the city walls. And it seems that this was where she lived. Good views, maybe, but definitely not a good address. And a name. Sometimes even your name doesn't help. And her name spelt trouble. You know, God loves to turn things upside down. He chooses social outcasts. And Jesus was criticized for that as well, wasn't he? But Rahab is a paradigm of hope as to what can happen when we respond with what little faith that we have. When we respond with what little faith we have. And remember in Matthew 21:31, Jesus says that prostitutes would enter the kingdom of God before some of his other hearers. This is a God who wants to turn things upside down. So she responds to what she sees. The second foundation of faith is that she makes some immediate hard choices. At some time during the evening, we read that the local soldiers come and demand that Rahab releases the spies to them. She has a choice. They've been seen. And an act of sheltering spies, particularly when there's an enemy army camped just a few miles away, would be the sort of treachery which would certainly have cost her a life and the life of a family had she been found out. But she's no time to plan her response. The soldiers hammer on the door, out of the blue. She goes down, and she tells the soldiers they've gone. Now, some may anguish over the moral rightness of telling a barefaced lie. Some may ponder as to why the soldiers didn't insist on searching the house. Maybe they were previous clients. Maybe they trusted her. It was a small community. But there was a defining moment for her when she had to decide who she was going to throw a lot in with. And Rahab didn't know all the answers. In fact, Rahab knew hardly any of the answers. But she made a bold choice, call it on the spur of the moment, to put her life at risk in hiding the spies, and somehow to trust this God about whom the spies represent. And in doing so, she changes her whole destiny. For most of us, the big defining moments in our lives don't come as a result of a long, carefully thought out strategy. They come from our immediate response to something that happens before us. And so often, the decision that we make in that split moment of time will define us forever. And you and I can both think of moments in our lives where we've said something or done something that set a course that fixed us for a long time. We just have a moment to decide whether to cement a bad friendship or to break away from it. We have a moment to decide whether to commit sin or walk away. We've got a moment to accept a faith opportunity or not. These come out of the blue. And just as it did for Rahab that night, we have a moment in time to say yes or no. And the faith building process says that when we get an opportunity for an act of positive faith, we say yes. And when we get an opportunity for sin, we say no. Straight away, whatever the consequences might then unfold, but they made immediate hard choices. And tonight your head might be telling you that you're a no good loser. You might even share some of the circumstances that Rahab has of her life. But we all have the same chance that Rahab had in a moment of time, even tonight, even before this message is over, to say yes to God. To say no to the stuff in your life that you know shouldn't be there. To make that decision that will change your destiny. And the decision that you're making even now. The third foundation of faith is that she was willing to commit to a new life. Rahab will have heard of the Passover. And she knew that the red rope that she was hanging out of the window was a picture of the blood that had been painted on the doors in Egypt, and as a result of which God's vengeance would pass over that house. It was a symbol of redemption out of bondage. It anticipated the work of Christ on the cross, atoning for the sins of the world. And in hanging that cloth out of the window, the symbolism that Rahab was saying was, Lord, I want you to pass over me. It wasn't only a signal to the army of Israel, but it was a signal of belief, of trust, of faith. Verse 21 tells us, as an aside, that she hung the rope out the moment the spies left. There was no delay. There was no messing about. She didn't want any possibility of there being a misunderstanding. And you know, we need to make a testimony of faith so often, quickly and clearly, and in awareness of what the consequences might be. Not just a sort of mental assent. She put her life on the line for that. She could so easily have cheated. She could so easily have slipped down and let the soldiers in and told them where the spies were. But she didn't. The die was cast. And we as Christians have to nail our colours to a wall at times, to a whatever. And hidden away in this story is the direction that she sent the spies, to the west, according to the, towards the hills, which was the opposite direction to where she would have gone, to where they would have gone to rejoin Joshua and their people. There they were to wait until the soldiers who would have been waiting to capture them had gone back. And if you look to the west from Jericho, this is what you see. There are these high mountains, and there are a couple of narrow passes that you go through. And so in going to the west and climbing these mountains, the men would have had a perfect picture of Jericho. Jericho sits on a plain. They could have seen the soldiers coming. They could have waited until it was safe. and then they would have gone back to their men. But also, just outside of Jericho, just to the west, and just a little bit south, but actually so you can see Jericho, is this place. And it's called the Mount of Temptation. And historians and archaeologists are pretty convinced that this is the place where Jesus was tempted. And you can see there's a huge cliff, and you can see there's a sort of plinth on the top. It was a place of anguish, a place of temptation, a place when Jesus was up there, he could see Jericho quite clearly. And if you're living in a Jericho of sadness, of manipulation, of deceit, abuse, a no-win place with friends that are no good for you, then Jesus is agonizing over you. Even now, he can see you clearly. Will you trust him? Will you hang that cord out of your window to say, yes, I'm throwing in my lot with you? But then fourthly, the fourth foundation was a family. Rahab pleads with those spies for a family. And not just a direct family, but verse 13 tells us who she includes. A mother, a father, a brothers, a sisters, and all their families. One of the characteristics that God loves to see in his children is a love for their families and for their wider families. Some of you may not have children of your own, but you are part of wider families. And we have two duties to our kids: to protect them, to guide them, to guard them, to bring them up, to do all that we can to minister Christ into their lives. As one famous writer said, to give them roots and to give them wings. To give them roots into truth they can rely on, a culture of behavior they can build their future decisions on, a culture of relationships, everything that's good, we build those sort of roots. And we build wings so they can fly. And God's number one plan of evangelization, of evangelism, of sharing and caring about the gospel is our family, our friends, our co-workers, those people close to us. And the challenge is to keep praying and urging God to deal gently with our family, whoever they are, and bring them to himself. And the encouragement is that God so often saves the prodigal. Just look how many great names of Scripture, some of the greatest names of faith, were themselves prodigals. Moses was a prodigal. Jacob was a prodigal. And so it goes on and on. God loves to use people who at one time some of the most rebellious guys around and turn them upside down, as he did with Rahab. Number five, she moved on with God's people. We read in Joshua 6:25, which is after the fall of Jericho, that she, together with all her family, decided to move on with the children of God, to make those people her people, to make their God her God. There was no going back to Jericho or what was left of it. There was no going back to her old Canaanite friends. And there's been a lot of discussion on the walls of Jericho about how they fell and what happened. And the archaeologists are now generally reasonably confident that in a number of places there's evidence that this brick base on top of which the rocks of the wall, the main wall, were built, crumbled. And there are places where you can see where that sort of stuff underneath has moved, whether it's river or, you know, the sort of movement, nobody really knows. But there are a number of places where the wall collapsed. The whole wall all around the city didn't collapse, but places around it so the army could get in. Don't forget, Rahab's house was on the wall. So as this wall was shaking and parts of the wall were collapsing, Rahab's house would have been shaking too. And many of your houses will be shaking in the financial crisis and all the trouble and turmoil that's going on at the moment. There's a great shaking. And God sometimes has to shake what we have to make us leave, to move on to what he's got for us. Where God is taking you is always a better place than where you've been. God has got plans for you, but God also sometimes has to prize you out, to shake what you've got so that you'll let go and move on. And if you're in Christ, then move on with your new family, the church. They're your people. They're your brothers. They're your sisters. Your future commitment is not to your past purposes. It's to walk side by side, step by step, with your fellow believers in the church of God. That's an amazing change for us. Number six, the sixth foundation of faith. She let go of the past. She could so easily have clung on to what she was, a poor, downtrodden woman. She could have spent a life wallowing in the memories of that one moment of fame and excitement when she'd held the spies in her house, when she'd played a key part in the role of a nation. But she didn't. We read in Matthew 1:5 that Rahab moved to Israel. She subsequently married Salmon, who was an Israelite leader from a reputable family. We read from the book of Ruth that she settled down in Bethlehem and made a new life for herself with a new husband. How that happened, how someone like Rahab ended up married to a senior, well-respected member of the Israelite sort of hierarchy, nobody really knows. But Rahab did not allow her past to define her future. Maybe she'd got a sense of that New Testament truth that in Christ we're a new creation. The old is gone and the new has come. And the Bible tells us that God is doing new stuff in our lives. And that's where we should focus. There's an Old Testament prophecy that says, don't look back, look forward. There is nothing in your life or mine that cannot be made new in Christ. Unwise relationships, bad decisions, abuse, sins of omission, sins of commission, they can all be washed away by Christ's blood on the cross. And the Holy Spirit will come into your life anytime you're prepared to give him access, just as did Rahab. And the seventh foundation is that she shaped the future. Salmon and Rahab had a baby boy called, anybody remember? Boaz. Boaz, well done. A significant man of integrity, according to the book of Ruth. And Boaz subsequently marries Ruth. Ruth being a Moabitess from the wrong side of the river, another foreigner. Surely it can't be coincidence that Boaz, the son of Rahab the prostitute, an alien in the nation of Israel, should himself marry an outsider, an asylum seeker. Surely it can't be coincidence that Rahab was King David's great-grandmother. Maybe she'd lived to see him. I don't know. Val's mum is now a great-gran, and people had kids in those days a lot younger than they do now. It could well be that Rahab lived to see David. But of greater significance, she's listed in Matthew as being in the genealogy of Christ himself. And there's no greater influence than we can have than on our children. And I don't just mean our natural children, but the children with whom we have contact. And it's clear that Salmon and Rahab's influences on Boaz made him a mold breaker. Boaz broke the mold. Just as both his parents had been. Salmon for marrying Rahab, which must have brought some interesting social challenges. Rahab for taking her life into her hands and following God. And I'm so pleased that Andrew often reminds us from this pulpit to bring our kids up and the children of the church in God's ways, that our priorities are God first, our family second, work third. You never know how your kids are going to turn out, but generally they copy us rather than listen to us. And we need to remember the stuff that we do, and our actions will tell the story. But let's mold people, our young people in the church, who are rooted in God. But we give them wings to fly and break the mold of conformity to the stuff that will do them no good, but transform them by the renewing of their minds in the Holy Spirit to all that God wants them to be. Rahab is a huge encouragement. And through her, God makes it clear that anyone, through faith, can be significant in his purposes. So let's just go again quickly through these foundations of faith, which forged her into the person that God could use, that put her family into God's whole way of fame. And they're exactly the same foundations that in our lives can have that effect too, and give such delight to God. So what are they? Respond to the opportunities of faith that come your way in the immediate. Don't be a ditherer. If you have an opportunity of faith, take it. I can only speak for me, but I've more regretted the things I haven't done than the things I have. And it may be that you've missed more opportunities than you'd like. Change. Say yes. Don't be afraid of making hard choices. Once you've made the hard choice, once you've painted yourself into that corner, as it were, it's actually a matter of process then. But once you've made the decision, stick to it. Commit your ways to him. Just follow it through, and as Rahab did, hang those colours out. Nail your colours to that mast so that Christ is preeminent and obvious in your life. Build roots and wings into your family, to those round about you, to your children, to your relations. Move on with God's people and God's plans for you. Let go of your past. Don't be defined by what you were. But reach out for what God wants to make you. Tomorrow is still to come. And the God of the future is the same yesterday and today and forever. And my greatest worry about this message is you'll see a story that's 3,000 a bit years old. And you'll think that was for then. But our God is for now. And he works now and tomorrow. And these truths are not temporary transient things. But these truths are for us, for today, for now. Rahab didn't have it easy. And maybe you won't either. But just remember this. A diamond is just a piece of coal that's come good under pressure.